cross and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. On the second verse, was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. On the last verse, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless this meeting. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that we're able to gather together in Jesus' name in this place, in this assembly. For this time, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would meet with us. Lord, I pray that you would manifest your presence to us. Lord, we know that you never leave us. Lord, we know that you never forsake us. Lord, we know that you're always with us. Father, sometimes because of sin and because of the way we choose to live our lives, Lord, we lose sight of you. And I do ask tonight, God, that you would help us to turn our eyes upon you. Father in heaven, I do ask that you would comfort each and every one of us. Lord, help us to be filled with your Spirit tonight. Lord, I pray that you would give us something from your word that would encourage us. I pray from this first song until the last, amen, I ask, God, that you would be honored and glorified in all that is said. I pray that we would be able to lift up the name and the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to bear one another's burdens tonight. Lord, as the prayer requests come, and Lord, as we talk about all that is happening in our lives, and Lord, those things that burden us most, I ask God that you would send the sweet Holy Spirit of God in a very comforting and in a very mighty way to encourage us and help us. Lord, we truly do need to hear from heaven, and I pray you would help us tonight. Lord, we ask that you would bless this meeting, bless this time that we've set aside. We ask, God, that you would help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've got several announcements for tonight, and these are all exciting announcements. I hope and pray that you are willing and looking forward to all the many different things that are going on in the life of our church. We have a winter revival that we're going to attend on Monday and Tuesday of next week. That's down in North Carolina at Brother Darrell Cox's church. And if you'd like to go with us, please see me tonight. And we do have room for more. We're going to get some hotel rooms, that type of thing. I know that we have at least one couple that is going. And if you'd like to be part of that, by all means, please do that. While I have just a moment, I have brought this prayer request card with me to the pulpit tonight. These are in the back of the pews. It has a place to put your name, the date, as well as a prayer request on there. And I want to encourage you to do that. This will give us a written record just in case we miss it during the time that we take up the prayer request. If you'll write those down and stick that in the offering plate as it comes by in just a moment, we will make sure that we add that to the prayer list. I have changed the date for the February prayer meeting. I was so blessed and just so encouraged by the church coming together to pray on the first Tuesday of the year. What an encouragement, what a blessing, what a help that was to me. And it is my prayer that you go ahead and determine that with God's help that you will be here for this prayer meeting on the 10th. Now, the reason why we moved it to the 10th is we'll be away in North Carolina on the 3rd, so I hope that you'll be able to be part of that. Also in the back, there is a sign-up sheet for our couples banquet. If you have not signed up on that just yet, I would encourage you to do that. Now, someone asked me, do you have to be married to come to this? The answer to that is no. If you have someone that you are in love with or dating and you feel like you'd like to be part of this couples banquet, you are more than welcome to come and be part of it. And we'll enjoy the meal together, and we'll have a time of fellowship around God's Word, and then we will go home. Let me ask the ushers to come at this time, and I want you to pray. This is my first step of faith as pastor, trying to organize and trying to just update pastor's office, and we are transitioning that office into a Sunday school room. I want to encourage you to go downstairs and look at it. The walls have already been changed. The ceiling is different. They have concrete in the bathroom where two toddler toilets will be placed. The walls are starting to take shape downstairs, and we're moving forward with that. I want you to pray that God would meet the need there. It's going to cost at least $3,000 to finish this project, and just parts alone, just in materials. And it's just an expensive time in which we live in. And I want you to pray that the Lord would meet the need there. If you would like to give toward the building project, make sure that you mark that on one of those envelopes, that it is the building project, and we'll make sure that it gets to that fund. Well, let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless the offering. I'm going to ask Caleb. Caleb, would you lead us in prayer tonight, please? Thank you for the gift tonight. We want to go to the Lord in a time of prayer now. Before I do that, let me mention that it was so disappointing to have to cancel church on Sunday. How many of you were disappointed about that? I hope everyone was. I know that it was in my heart to be here, and I tried to get out. I left my garage in the vehicle, four-wheel drive, and on the flat, I ended up sliding into the ditch. And I said, well, I'm going to have to plow my driveway. And if you've ever been to my house, I have almost a half a mile driveway, and it's like this, and straight up and down. And I said, I'm not about to try to go over that hill. So I ended up getting the tractor out and going over the mountain with it and then back up. And it was late before I could even think about getting out. And then the state road hadn't touched our road. So going up that hill, it is a nightmare leaving our house once you hit the road. So I understand about you having a difficult time about being here, but thank you for being here tonight. Isn't it good to be in church? church tonight. I'm very thankful that you're here. And let's do pray for those that are not able to be here. Jeanette Whitaker has an appointment on Friday in Charleston to have a heart ablation. So we want to make sure that we pray for her. If you will, just write her name down, Jeanette Whitaker. And then also pray for Brother Bill Robinette. He's not feeling well tonight. And then I got a message from Kendra, and Emma is not feeling well this evening. She's sick. And then pray for Patrick and Cody, and that's Kendra's husband and son. She asked requests for them. And then also pray for Richard and Trish. They'll be traveling, and we're praying that God will give them safe. They're going all the way out to Arizona, so let's pray for them. And then pray for my family. We had a brand new addition to the family last night, just before midnight. It was 11:57, I think, just like a few minutes before midnight. Baby Noah showed up on the scene. Noah Stephen Filippo, 8 pounds, 5 ounces, 21 inches long, and all happy and healthy. And Shelly and I are just so pleased and so thankful to the Lord for allowing us to have another grandbaby. And then in addition to that, last Wednesday night, 1 week ago, Nathan and Jessica had their little baby, Oliver William Hart. He was 6 pounds and 12 ounces, and we're very grateful for that as well. They're both recovering. So I want you to help me pray about these things, and we'll trust the Lord that He will meet every need. Who else has a special request tonight? Yes, Ms. Storm. I want to make sure I have the name right. That's Jay McGinnis.
Shane.
Shane McGinnis. And please, on those, fill out those cards for me. That'll help me so much. And you said that's your brother. Is that right? Okay, wonderful. And that's your brother. So we're praying there. We want to make sure that we get those right. And we want to make sure that we spend time praying for those. Who else has a special request tonight?
Maybe.
And then, as you mentioned, Donnie Hunter, let's also pray for his mother. Someone else? Yes, Ms. Carolyn? Okay. He had a big influence in a lot of lives and a tremendous impact on our young folks. The second? Okay. Let's pray for Carolyn. She's having surgery on the second. Brother Tommy? Okay, let's pray for Ruth Cochran. Ashton. You know, Ashton was to be baptized on Sunday, and because of the weather, he was not able to do that. He had both of his parents lined out to be here, and I know he was disappointed about that, and I was as well, but we have rescheduled it, and it's going to happen. Ashton trusted the Lord not too long ago in the team meeting, and that was exciting to see him follow the Lord and trust Him as his Savior. All right, someone else? Joe?
Just remember all the people who got Bowers Field. I know it's probably everybody's aware of it. But all the people that are out there trying to restore the power, just trying to pray for their safety.
Do you know, Brother Bill and I traveled to Tennessee on Monday. And Brother Joe, I promise you, we passed no less than 1,000, at least 1,000 power and tree trucks on the way to Knoxville. It was the most incredible, unbelievable thing I've ever seen. I mean, they were just one right after another, the entire way there. Yeah, we got to the point, and I said, I know we've passed 500. And then Bill and I were sitting there talking about it, and just over, literally, it was a consistent, steady flow. So we're dealing with thousands of people's lives, so let's pray about that. And Joe's one of them out there on the forefront, taking care of the power issues. Good. Let's pray for Bill Joe. Who else has a special request tonight? All right, I don't want to miss anyone at all. I'm going to ask Brother Dean if he'd come, and we're going to share a mission letter with you tonight. Before he does, I want to call out our missionaries' names, and we'll pray for them. In the United States, we have Don Chitty and Michael Blake, Gary Mann, Jason Severs, Mike Ferris, Ben Mayo, the FBN Radio, Miss Tracy Harjo, Jeremy Rowland, the Joseph Academy, Alan Davis, Bobby Goins, Tim Cart, David Roth, John Bates. Our foreign missionaries are Courtney Godso, James Griggers, Arthur Harris, George Milgram, Joe Wynn, Gardner Gentry. There are 20 national pastors and 5 international pastors, Chad Inman, I.E. Abijon, P.T. Cherian, Alex Buford, James Baxter, Gage Gilbert, Bob DeWitt, John Summers, Stephen Sandella, and Colton Davis. I'm so grateful that our church is able to support that many missionaries, and I hope that you would make it a regular habit, part of your life, to pray for them. I know they would appreciate it, and it's something that we could do for the namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for His honor, for His glory. Let's pray for our missionaries. Brother Dean.
This letter's from the Severs family. We support them monthly. It says, Dear family and friends, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's Luke 2:10-11. It says, we are so grateful for all the Lord's blessings, and especially this time of year, we are thankful for Jesus coming as our Savior and our Emmanuel, God being God with us. We trust each of you know the real meaning of the Christmas season. Also, a heartfelt thank you to all who have faithfully supported and prayed for our family in 2025. And thank you to those who have sent extra Christmas blessings during this time. Our family is so encouraged by the love and care you extended to us, and it is our privilege to be the light of the Christ for you in Glen Allen, that's Alaska. Church events over the last few months have gone well. In October, we had our missions conference, which included ministries to the deaf and printing the Word of God. Our attendance was great, and the Great, and the church had several fellowship meals with these families. They must be Baptist, ain't they? And we were able to bless them with funds to meet some personal needs. Our theme was, it's harvest time, and we desire the Lord will enable us to continue to have an impact in Glen Allen, but also allow our church to support some new missionaries this year. In November, the church had our annual Thanksgiving Day meal together. What a privilege to celebrate this day with our church family. We delivered a few meals to some shut-ins and then had a few community folks join us for our meal at church. What a wonderful day we had together. So far in December, we had our Christmas program, the Season of Light. The young people did such an amazing job, and many of them were completely out of their comfort zone, but the Lord helped them to do a great job. We look forward to our next few services as we finish out 2025. December also has brought a flurry of cold temperatures, and when you think we're cold, having several days of minus 40 below and hitting minus 50 below as well. It's not that the community has never seen these temperatures before. We have just gotten spoiled over the past two winters having more snow and not the extreme temperatures. It has reversed this year. Little snow so far, but some very cold temperatures. So frozen water pipes, frozen cars, and almost frozen people. The Lord has taken care of our community, and most are managing as best they can during these days. We are getting a bit of a respite come the new year. We must each, we trust each of you will have a Merry Christmas and a blessed new year. This is for Christmas. I wish we could get them all before, but each one we have to get them when they come. We are all looking forward to having all the boys home for a few days and enjoying our time. Please continue to pray for our church and our family. May the Lord allow us to love him more. God bless Jason, Teresa, and Andrew, and Timothy. I'll go ahead and talk about it. And Brother Fred has a friend, Byron Fox, and he does some great things here. He does collar and book ministry and stuff, and he's a good person to meet, really friendly feller, and he's I listened to him on the radio air several times. It says, "Dear friends, a manager that what an unusual place to lay the newborn king. Yet, where else could should the king come? Into your heart, into your home. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That's John 1:12. November and December have been great months of ministry by God's grace. I preached in 16 churches, witnessed many to come to know Christ, and seeing lives transformed. Our radio broadcast and podcast ministry continues to spread the good news, now on 64 radio stations. Boy, that's a lot. And all major podcast platforms at home. My mom has turned 93, and I continue to serve as her primary caregiver. She misses my dad dearly, having been married to him for over 67 years. Her faith and love for the Lord are an inspiration, and I'm grateful to care for her. As America prepares for its 250th anniversary, we've created a new gospel coloring book, In God We Trust, which will be available soon. On a personal note, I'm thrilled to share that Rachel and I will celebrate our marriage on December the 28th at her church in Malvern, Arizona, followed by a week-long honeymoon. We'll continue serving the Lord together with upcoming services in Atoka, Tennessee. God brought us together, and we're excited for this new chapter. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It's Proverbs 3:5-6. Thank you for your prayers and generous support. Your partnership is a blessing, and I'm grateful for your trust in God's work through our ministry. And glory to God, Byron Fox. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer for all these requests that we have. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you humbly, Lord, asking that you'd hear and answer these prayers, Lord. Lord, there's some that's having surgeries, Father, and Lord, I just pray that you'd guide the surgeon's hands, Father, Lord, and pray that you'll give them a quick recovery from it, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless the families as they wait, Lord. I know how it is to wait on something like that. Lord, I just pray that you'll help them, Lord, as they wait and comfort their hearts, Lord, as only you can. Lord, I pray that you'll be with the others, Lord, that have lost their loved ones, Lord. Lord, I pray that you go through with them through the time of bereavement. Lord, I pray that you'd comfort them. You said you'd go away, you'd send a comforter, and they need that comforter. The families need that comforter, Lord. And just, I pray that you'll just help them through it all, Lord, and pray that you'll, most of all, for none saved, Lord, that they'd be saved, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with each family represented here, Lord, that we'd have a strong families, that we'd have a strong church, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with the remainder of the service, Lord. Help us to get something from your word, Lord, that'll go with us for the rest of our lives and help instruct us in our lives. Lord, we thank you for all that you do. Lord, we thank you for a church that we can come and sit in and have heat, Lord, that we can sit and worship you tonight, Father. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just bless in each and everything said and done here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, Lord, to bring you glory, praise, and honor, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together and turn to page number 20 Page number 20, When I See the Blood.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Let's all shake hands.
Home praying for us and praying that the Lord would speak to their heart as well. So thank you for joining us tonight by the Lighthouse Line. I want you to take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Ezra, and we're going to continue in this same theme. We're trying to see the scarlet thread that runs throughout the Scripture, and a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ, a picture of His redeeming work through every book in the Bible, and we've made our way all the way to the book of Ezra. I want to remind you that there are two very, very important places while you're making your way to Ezra, and I know it's a little hard to find. I want to read to you John chapter 5 and verse 39. This is a verse that we've become familiar with. I hope that it's marked in your Bible. The Scripture says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." And then this is the phrase that I want to emphasize. In reference to the Scriptures, the Bible says, "And they are they which testify of me." The Lord Jesus Christ gives record that the purpose of the Scriptures is to testify of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And again, our text is Luke chapter 24, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here. We've looked at this almost every week. But verse 27 says, "And beginning at Moses," that's the Old Testament law, "and all the prophets," there's 17 of them, "he expounded unto them," and then here it sums it up, "in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself." So we understand that as the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he taught a very specific principle about the Scripture, and that is that every book of the Bible points towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb slain for our sin. And what I'm trying to do is just a very brief introduction to each book and literally just giving you the theme of the book and maybe a couple Bible verses and trying to point to you or point out to you the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what has happened. In those first books of the Old Testament, it was easy to see Christ. And you will find that as we continue to go, it will be easy to see Christ. We have went through a few of the books that it's a little bit hard to point out that scarlet thread. And remember, I've said from the beginning, that thread goes in and out, in and out, in and out. So there are times when you'll look at the Scripture and it's not as easy to see God's plan of redemption through a Messiah, through the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as easily as other places. Now, in the book of Ezra, I want you to see just like 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, there is a very clear theme, even though it doesn't point directly or speak about whether it be the birth or the life, the death of Jesus Christ, it reveals the great need that we have of a Messiah. In the book of Ezra, I want to share with you just something so odd. This verse, as I've read through the book of Ezra, just jumps off the page at me. Ezra chapter 1, let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia." God got in his heart and was dealing with, watch this, a wicked Gentile king. Now I want to give you just a little bit of perspective. When you look at 1 and 2 Samuel, you find the introduction of the kings. It begins with Saul, and then it transitions to David and Solomon and so on and so forth. And then you'll find the books of the kings, and that helps us understand who the kings of Israel were and who the kings of Judah were. And then they are also chronicled or given a record to us in the book of Chronicles of all the kings. And then what happened as you got toward the end of the book of 2 Kings and the end of the book of 2 Chronicles, and those two books, they overlap each other in many different ways. When you get to the end of those books, what we find is something very unique. God's children are certainly not forsaken. He doesn't leave them. But he takes away from them something that is distracting them from seeing the big picture. What is the big picture? The big picture for the children of Israel is the same big picture that the Lord wants us to see. And that is Jesus Christ. See, the child of God is always looking unto Jesus. That is faith. And what is unique about the beginning of the book of Ezra, it is not a Jewish king. It is not a Hebrew king. We find a Gentile king that is getting ready to do something amazing, okay? And he is getting ready to do it for God, okay? God, through his lineage, watch this, even used a harlot, Rahab, you remember? God used a Gentile by the name of Ruth. And God is able to do all things. And by the way, I want you to look at me for a moment. God can use you. And God can use me. God can bless you. And God can help you. And God did something so unique here. And if God could use a man like this, remember, they have just come out of Babylonian captivity. The children of Israel, at the end of the Kings and Chronicles, were left without a king, and they went into Babylonian captivity. So I'm trying to paint for you what the picture of where they're at historically. Now God is bringing them back to a position where he is restoring them. And that's what the book of Ezra is about. Maybe you could jot it on there somewhere beside of the book of Ezra. This is a great book in the Bible. That, as a matter of fact, it's one of the greatest books in the Bible concerning restoration after judgment. They just spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity, and now God is restoring for them. But my, oh my, look how God chooses to do it. So let's look again at verse 1. And the Bible says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, what did he say? Look at verse 2. Thus saith King Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. What? What in the world? Does that take you by surprise? Here we find a man that is basically ruling the world. He's a Gentile man that has certainly not been obedient to God. And he's saying that God put in his heart a desire to build the house of God. Now, of course, that is a reference to the Old Testament temple. This is not the first time that it was built. Let's go back one more time in history to bring us up to date. If you will remember, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, those latter chapters, beginning somewhere around chapter 25, God began to reveal to Moses a master plan of building a tabernacle. Now, a tabernacle, we would use the word tent today. The reason why it was called a tabernacle is because it was a moving facility. It didn't stay in one place. But understand that when you talk about the tabernacle, that every part of it pointed towards Jesus. Every part of the tabernacle was a feature or facet of his redeeming grace. And it was a moving tent. But let me tell you what was the most special, the most significant part of the tabernacle. And I could go through all the pieces of furniture, and I'd love to do that, but I'm not going to take time to do that right now. Inside the Holy of Holies was one piece of furniture, was the Ark of the Covenant, which had on top of the covenant, or that chest, and on the inside, the law of God, Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna. On top of it sat the mercy seat, which was a picture of Christ. And it was there that God's presence would come and sit. It was literally a picture of the throne of God. Now, I want you to understand that that mercy seat could have never been the seat of God if something wouldn't have happened earlier. in the book of Leviticus, if I'm not mistaken, I hate to quote the chapter because I know I'll mess up, but somewhere around chapter 9, I think it's Leviticus chapter 9, you will find that fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice off the altar, off the brazen altar. God sent fire down, okay? Then what you find, and we're going to move past the tabernacle now, God put it into the heart of David to build not a tent, not a moving building, but a building that was stationary so the presence of God could be right there with them. And by the way, every child of God should want to be in the presence of God. We've got so far from that, haven't we? Every child of God should desire to be with the Lord. So in the heart of David, God had put a master plan to build the temple. And David begins to prepare all that would be necessary to build the most glorious building that has ever existed, the building that would house God himself. And of course, we understand that, you know, there's no possible way unless God chose to bless that way that that house could contain God. But God chose to send his presence on that temple as well. It was in the heart of David, but God wouldn't allow David to build it. He gave or passed down that plan to his son Solomon. And Solomon built the Old Testament temple. And Solomon, as we read in the book of Chronicles last week, literally hundreds of thousands of animals were sacrificed to God, and it pleased the Lord. It pleased God so much that for a second time, not the first time, but for the second time, fire from heaven fell down on the Old Testament temple. Now, I want you to understand that when the children of Israel rebelled and began to be involved in idol worship and they began to take their eyes off of God, when they were taken into captivity, God allowed that Old Testament temple to be torn down. Stone by stone, it was removed. And now when we get to the book of Ezra, we're looking at the third time in which this temple was constructed. And this time it's not by Moses. This time it is not by Solomon. But this time it is by a Gentile wicked king by the name of Cyrus. I want you to turn with me to chapter 3. And while you're turning to chapter 3, you might outline the entire book of Ezra just quickly. In chapter 1 through chapter 6, it talks about, and this is all about the temple being rebuilt for the first six chapters. And then from chapter 7 to chapter 10, this is a time in which God's people are restored. Now I want you to understand that's God's plan. A just man falls seven times, and what happens? That's exactly right. He gets back up. God never intended for any of his children to fall and never get back up. God intends for us, and he knows that we will fall. He knows that we're going to make mistakes, and God restoreth us. David found that out. One of the most beautiful phrases in all the scriptures in Psalm 23, David cried out, he says, "He restoreth my soul." Dear friend, I want you to know tonight, if you're backslidden away from God, he is waiting for you. One of the most beautiful pictures about this Old Testament tabernacle was the fact that when the children of Israel would bring their sacrifice, their peace offering, when they would bring it to make things right with the Lord of the trespass offering, the priest would go on the outside. By the way, there was only a few occasions when the priest was able to exit. There were times where God told Aaron, "You better stay in there. You've got the anointing oil on you. Don't you come out, because you are sanctified, set apart to serve and to worship me." But then God allowed other times. Watch this. And such a beautiful picture of how our Heavenly Father treats us. When the Old Testament priest would see the lamb or the goat or the bullock on its way to be sacrificed for a sin offering or a trespass offering or a peace offering, on the way down, the Old Testament priest would be able to slip out and meet him so that they might sacrifice that offering or that oblation that was given, that sacrifice that was given to atone for their sins. I want you to know tonight, dear friend, that if you've done something to mar your fellowship with Jesus Christ, there is hope in the blood of Christ. He does restore. The book of Ezra is proof of that. 70 years of just absolute heathen reign in their life, and now God is restoring them. I want you to see how he does it. Look with me in chapter 3. I'll get there. Chapter 3, and I want you to begin reading with me in verse 11. I want you to see what happens here. The Bible says, "And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord." Why? Because he is good. "For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." Isn't it beautiful? These men and women were praising God because the restoration had begun. I want you to understand, when God begins to speak to your heart, when we've went away from him, when we've went in the wrong direction, when God begins to restore us, it is time to sing and shout. It is time to worship the Lord. But I want you to understand that, notice what the Bible says. This is just the first step at the last part of the verse, and I hope that you'll underline this. And this is the clearest picture in the book of Ezra of Jesus Christ. It says, "Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." We can see our Savior in this foundation. We understand that not only was the foundation laid, but also the walls and the roof, the ceiling, and all the glory of the temple was restored just in this book. But by the time you get to chapter 3 and verse number 11, where we've read, they have just came to the point where the foundation is finished. Ezra places an emphasis on something, and the emphasis that Ezra is placing is on the inside. Oh, it was so beautiful. The temple was back. If you could imagine, those that were old, and scriptures you'll see that they were rejoicing. They had tears rolling down their face. Tears were flowing because they remembered what the Old Testament temple was like in Solomon's day. And the young men, they were rejoicing as well. And they were singing as well because of the potential that God's presence was going to be with them. And oh, what a glorious, happy day when God restored the temple. And where does he begin? He begins with a foundation. And that foundation, of course, is a picture of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to come back to that. Turn with me over to chapter 7. And I want you to see that things start to unravel as quickly as things go together. It doesn't take long that you'll see that they start coming unglued. In Ezra chapter 7, and I want you to look with me at verse 10. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm in the correct place. I'm sorry. Ezra 7 and verse 10. I'm going to make sure I had it. Here it is. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Here's what I'm trying to show you now. There is a progression of this restoration. It's all about getting their hearts right with God. And that's where it begins. It begins on the inside. It doesn't start on the outside. As a matter of fact, we'd be very foolish, church, to start trying to reform anyone from the outside in. I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to hurt somebody. You're going to destroy a life. Listen, here's a good advice. Just don't even touch somebody's outside. Just let God do that. Now, God has the right to do that. God has the right to deal with a man's heart as well as on the outside. But you're not going to do much help trying to fix somebody's outside. That's the work of the Lord. But God begins on the inside. And Ezra's heart is a reflection of what he had planned and what he wanted to do. Now turn with me to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, you find one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. You'll find that these people are coming together. It's not chapter 8, it's chapter 9. And you're going to continue to see what happens to this temple. Ezra chapter 9, and look with me at verse 6. The Bible says, let's begin in verse 5, "And at evening sacrifice I rose up from my," what's this word here? "Heaviness. And having," wait a minute, this is Ezra. What's he doing? "Having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. Why? Why? They're being restored. The temple is being rebuilt. The foundation has been laid. The inside is being made right again. He says, For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Wow. The temple was completely restored. The temple was beautiful on the inside and on the outside. This temple was an amazing place, but there was still a sin problem. These people still continue to struggle with their sin. Have you noticed that every time that God restores you, you immediately go back to your old sinful nature, and you, within just a matter of moments, find yourself needing restoration again? This is not by accident. Dear friend, let me help you for just a moment. There's not a person that is alive that goes through the restoration process that won't need that same process again. You will find that there is a pattern in the Christian life that when God sets things up in such a beautiful fashion, when God speaks to our heart, He reveals to us the glory of His blood, when He reveals to us the glory of salvation, it won't take very long, and you'll be right back at the feet of Jesus asking for that same restoration again. And dear friend, we should never grow weary. We should always extend the grace and mercy of God to every person who's being restored, because watch this, every last one of us that has breath in our body will need that same restoration for ourselves again. Oh, that they would see the beauty of the temple and realize the significance of its splendor and understand how deep the truth was about the foundation that was laid. Oh, they got a glimpse of it for just a moment. Can you hold your place in chapter 9 and verse number 6 and turn back with me to chapter 3? And here's what I want you to do. Look at my pages. See, I'm not going to hold my Bible up, but look how thin this is. Can you see this? Brother Sean, can you see how thin this is? It's pretty thin, isn't it? He can see it all the way back there from the sound booth. And just look how thin this is. Now listen, chapter 3, verse 11, and they sung together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord God, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house was laid. And just a few pages later, you're going to read this in chapter 9, verse 6, and said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to Thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Oh, how quickly the child of God strays from God's plan and His will for his life. The problem was the temple wasn't working. You say, Brother Fred, what do you mean? Listen, don't be surprised. The judges didn't work. The land that God gave them didn't work. The law didn't work. The tabernacle didn't work. The promised land didn't work. The kings didn't work. All of them were a beautiful indicator to the nation of Israel that they needed something better, more beautiful, more glorious than a temple. No matter how glorious and no matter how grand that it was a spectacular picture for them to see. Listen, I'll give you the most beautiful building on the place of the earth to worship God, but give me just a little bit of time and you're going to need to be restored again. Covered up in iniquity, covered up in sin. One more place. Would you turn with me to chapter 13? No, I'm thinking of the book of Nehemiah. We'll get there in just a moment. Let me give you just one more thought and then I'll be finished. Hopefully you'll jot this verse down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. We understand that if you'll turn there with me, you'll understand that the true foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that true foundation is painted very, very clearly for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 11. Notice what the Bible says. I hope that you'll mark it. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the beautiful foundation that they were looking for. They just didn't realize it. Before we go to the book of Nehemiah, and we're almost out of time, and maybe I shouldn't go to Nehemiah tonight. Let me stop here tonight with just the book of Ezra. Am I moving too slow? I hope I'm not moving too slow. It's just so beautiful. I want you to imagine something for just a moment. I want you to imagine seeing the children of Israel encamped around the Old Testament tabernacle. And I want you to imagine them being obedient to the Word of God and God sending down fire from heaven and consuming the burnt offering upon the sacrifice. Can we look at it? It's in Leviticus chapter 9. I'm almost positive. If it's not there, I won't spend much time there. But look with me at Leviticus chapter 9. Well, I'm taking a risk here and trusting that that's where it's at. I want to begin in verse 20. Let's see if we can find a new paragraph. Let's start all the way at verse 15. Verse 15. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 15. Now, the verse that I want you to get are the last two verses in the chapter, so we're going to read all the way to the end. Notice the Bible says, "And he brought the people offering, the people's offering, and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and slew it, and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering, and offered it according to the manner. And he brought the meat offering and took an handful thereof and burned it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning." Verse 18, "He slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offering, which was for the people. And Aaron's son presented unto him the blood." Boy, isn't that beautiful? You ought to mark that. "Which he sprinkled upon the altar round about, and the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump, and that which covered the inwards and the kidneys and the caul above the liver." The Bible says in verse 20, "And they put the fat upon the breast, and he burnt the fat upon the altar, and the breast and the right shoulder Aaron weighed for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people." And notice what happens now. Would you mark this? "And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people." I love the last verse. "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." Oh, how beautiful to see the glory of God fall on the tabernacle. Now, last week in the notes I gave you where the glory and the fire of God fell on the temple. Now, before we leave tonight, I want you to see that there's something different about this temple. Oh, it was different, that it wasn't being constructed by Jewish hands. It was different in the fact that an Israelite wasn't behind or masterminding the project. Remember Bezalel? God had put in his heart wisdom and knowledge and understanding to do the work of the temple. There was no man like that this time. It was unusual that some very specific man of God, like David or Solomon or Moses, wasn't behind the restoration of the temple. It was King Cyrus. But that's not the most unusual thing about this temple. The most unusual thing about this temple is the fact that God never let the fire fall. Oh, there was fire there. And it wasn't strange fire. It was fire that was commanded to be put on the altar. The children of Levi were still making sacrifices. If you'll read through the book of Ezra, all the blood was being shed. It was being done just like the Old Testament law had commanded. The blood was everywhere that it should have been. It was on the altar and it was on all the pieces of furniture in the temple or whatever that was needed. It was all there where it was supposed to be, but something was missing. Something was just missing so badly. God never sent the fire. Well, wait a minute. Let me back up for just a moment. God didn't send the fire yet. I want you to understand that it was just a matter of a time. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. In the fullness of time, God would send forth his son. And if you look through the New Testament, would you turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 1? We've looked at this many times here recently. In John chapter 1, I want you to see that the fire did come. I want you to see that the glory of God did come. The glory of God did manifest itself in this temple. The Bible says in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God intentionally withheld the fire from the restored temple until Herod, of course, restored it as well. He added on to it in the New Testament. He added on to that temple. But I want you to understand, as a 33-year-old sinless man, as God's perfect substitute sacrifice, the lamb slain from the foundation of the Lord, from the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, God Himself walked in human flesh into Ezra's or Cyrus's temple. And when you read the book of, when you read the books in the New Testament, the gospel records in the books in the New Testament, what you're looking at is the glory of God coming down on the inside of this temple. Now I want to make an application. Before I finish tonight, the application is this. We see the picture. The picture is very clear. I want you to see where God begins. I want you to see where God starts at. Now, next week we're going to look at the exact opposite of this. God never begins with Nehemiah. What does Nehemiah do? Watch this, guys. Walls and what else? Gates. Walls and gates. That was all the outside. Nehemiah got the outside right. And you're going to find out you get the inside right by human effort. You can try all you want. You can put forth all the effort that you want to get your inside right. There's only one thing that'll fix this temple right here. And that's looking to the glory of the Lamb of God. He's the only thing that can repair it. He's the only thing that can fix it. Here's what God did. God says, wait a minute. The temple is what not what you need. It's the glory of the temple that we need. Dear friends, I want you to understand, as a church, God begins with the inside. God begins to do a work in the heart so that we can see the glory of Jesus Christ. May we not withhold anything on the inside of our hearts and lives so that we can see our Savior Jesus. It is so important that we look unto Him. Next week, we'll look on the outside. And I want you to understand, boy, those walls and gates were nice. It sure did a great job at keeping the enemy out. It sure did a great job at securing Jerusalem. But the bottom line is it didn't help either. The temple didn't fix their problem. And I want you to understand, it doesn't matter what you do, it's not going to fix your problem. There's only one thing that we can do that will fix our problem, and that is to see the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Dear friend, let me ask you tonight, what is on the inside of you that needs to be worked on so that you might see Christ? What is it that's going to hold you back? You say, Brother Fred, I'm trying so hard to be faithful to church. I'm trying so hard to read my Bible. I'm trying so hard to live the Christian life. I want you to understand that all that matters is getting the inside right so that we might see Jesus. See, He fixes everything. Every problem in your life can be solved in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. All you've got to do is just get a glimpse of Him. We are so far removed from the glory of Jesus Christ. We literally have no idea what it is like to live the Christian life. I speak for myself. May God help us to see Christ. May I ask you tonight to examine yourself. Would you stand with me? Would you search your heart? Is there something that you would hold on to? Is there something that you would keep back? Is there something that you would just grasp onto? Say, I'm not letting it go. Well, I'm going to tell you, until you say yes, Lord, it doesn't matter how glorious the temple is, doesn't matter how beautiful it is on the inside, until we see the glory of Jesus, we're not going to get the help that we need. Dear friend, let me ask you tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, is there someone here tonight that would say, Brother Fred, I'm clinging on to something I know I shouldn't be. There's something in my life that, boy, I've got a grasp on, and it's just I can't let it go. It's got a grasp on me, and I've got a grasp on it. And, boy, it's keeping me from seeing the glory of God. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand and take it back down? God bless you. Many, many hands. God bless you. You say, Brother Fred, that's me. God spoke to my heart tonight. I want to see the glory of God, and I know I need to give something up. I know that I need to give something over to the Lord. Would you pray for me? Anyone else tonight? God bless you. Many more hands. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do tonight. I want you to come and make a sacrifice to God. God is pleased with a broken and a contrite heart. He will not despise it. He's pleased when we come before Him in humility, saying, Lord, Thy will be done. Thy will be accomplished in my life. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to respond to the invitation. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts tonight. I pray, God, that You'd help us to respond to our Savior. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would move us to live a life that is more close to Thee. I ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you lifted your hand on this first verse, what number is above? 271. Would you take your hymn book? Please don't wait. We won't tarry long. If God's dealt with your heart tonight, don't leave here defeated. Get it right. Amen. Others are coming. There's still time for you to come. Amen. More are coming. Don't wait. Let's get the inside right. We'll never see the glory of God. It'll never happen. We'll never see the glory of God until the inside is right. It has to have the right foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Never more to roam. Oh, I wish it was true. I hope that's our desire. I hope that's our heart. Lord, I'm coming home. Just one more verse. One more verse. God has spoke to my heart tonight. I've asked Him for His help. Would you come home tonight? As Miss Emma continues to play softly, I want to ask you something. Is whatever you're holding on to worth the peace of God? Is whatever you're holding on to, is it worth the joy of the Holy Spirit? Let me ask you tonight, what's it worth? Is whatever you're fighting with, is whatever you're struggling with, worth getting your prayers answered or declined because you're not right with God? Is whatever you're holding on to worth the power of God on your life so that you can have an influence on your family? Is it worth it? Is there something in your life that is worth more than the glory of Jesus Christ? True victory is when we say, yes, Lord, I'm going to get the inside right. That's where it has to begin. Restoration has to begin on the inside, the temple. And that's what we are. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Inside, not outside, inside. If God can help us with the inside, everything else will be okay. Just one more verse, Brother Dave. Let's just do the chorus. And if there's a response, we'll continue to sing. I want you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. If God's dealing with you, would you come? Thank you. You can look this way. You know, sometimes it takes a long time before you finally realize that, boy, oh boy, I'm just missing out on the blessings of God. I'm just missing out on the power and the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you, when you finally figure it out, it's not worth it. It's just not. When we see the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we yield to Him, it'll change our life completely. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Ricky, will you dismiss us in prayer tonight, please?